All right. As I mentioned earlier, Miss Nicole, Miss Addie back here, if you are interested in allowing your kids to go back with them, they'll take them back to the back room and have a little lesson with them and those sort of things. But I want to give you just a couple of minutes to allow that to happen if you see fit. I would highly recommend if you have a child that is in middle school, the topics that we're talking about today, they have already learned, whether it be from you, whether you know it or not, they've already learned about them. The question is, what have they learned about it and who's teaching them? My own daughter is a sixth grader. She's going to be in here for this too. Thankfully, in this conversation, I said one of the most difficult things isn't talking to my kids, but my own mom and dad that go here in these conversations. And really awkward and fun, but luckily and I would say blessed in a way that my mother's going to be back in the back helping with some of the kiddos. So, hey, that'll be good. That being said, if you guys want to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 12 and we're going to go all the way through. Now, before we dig in deeply into the word, I just want to kind of set the circumstances up here. I want to allow you guys to know all the things that are going on. We have the church at Corinth, right? And we've talked about all the things that are going on in the church, in Corinth and in the church and the society. And of course, my mama has to walk back in, right? Okay. But anyway, so we go through and we've talked about the church of Corinth and all the issues that they have and the worldliness that has been seeping in. And then all of a sudden the church is starting to change their ways and the ways that they believe. And then the next thing you know that before you get too far into it, the church of Corinth is starting to see that the sins of this world are becoming more and more common and then are actually started to be kind of looked over and in sometimes actually indulged upon. Now, we know in Corinth that prostitution was huge, that it was a common day thing, that it was just something that you did. And you say, well, what does that have to do? As a matter of fact, for us here in Kingston, Tennessee, for the most part, and I may be totally oblivious to this, but I don't know of any districts or areas or houses or things in our area that is just unbelievably common to be able to go by and say that I want to indulge in taking on a prostitute or whatever and that be readily available. However, in Corinth, it was. And it was something that was actually turned into a form of worship within part of the people. However, I do know in Kingston, Tennessee, that every time I turn on my TV or I turn on my phone or I have a conversation or I listen to the radio, everything that I encounter, even in school and everything, sexualizes our society. Everything. I have great difficulties in asking my wife to go get clothing for my daughter. And notice I say asking my wife. I am more than willing to pay, but she doesn't like, you know, guys' ball shorts, basketball shorts to wear all the time. So I have been asked not to go clothes shopping, right? My wife has an unbelievably difficult time. I know that Chad and I have talked about this. We have tall daughters, and they only make short shorts for girls now. Why? Because we sexualize everything. If you don't think that that's a part of it, it absolutely is. A conversation had to come into our household when we talked about relationships with men and women. It had to come in because on TV, there was a commercial that came up, and the next thing you know, they start talking about things that are sexual. And my daughter decided she would hear that. So we had to have conversations. It's everywhere that we go. As a matter of fact, they are starting as early in as elementary school learning about sexuality and things that they do. And we think that our kids are just not old enough to hear those things. Well, I'm here to tell you, if we're not teaching it, if we're not living it, the world will teach it, and then they will live it within the world. That's exactly where it goes. Now, one of the problems that we absolutely have, and what we'll go into in chapter 7, is we go the exact opposite end of the spectrum. And we say, sexuality is unbelievably bad, have nothing to do with it, don't do anything to do with it. And then we wonder why marriages don't last. We wonder. We ask, why are we not intimately involved with our spouses? Why are we not asking and thinking and expecting our kids to wait until marriage, until they bond with somebody physically? Why do we do those things? Because we've went the opposite way and said, that's something we don't want to talk about. That's a discussion we shouldn't have in church. That is something that we don't want to get involved in. It is uncomfortable. I'm going to tell you, it's uncomfortable for me to stand up here and talk about these things. Why? Because culturally, we haven't done a good job in saying, this is what God gave us. This is the way He created us. This is what He gave us out of freedom to live within Him. But here's the guidelines to be able to do it right. It's one way or another. Everything's open or don't talk about it. Right? We do that. And we struggle in those things. So Paul sees, he sees the church of Corinth, and he sees all the things that are going on, and he sees that now sexuality has just become part of it, and prostitution is now slipping into the churches. You know, this is something that is just occurring, and he's coming in and saying, wait a minute, you need to back up from all of that and see and realize who you are in Christ and what Christ's expectation is for you. Where God is in your relationships, why it's important to wait, why it is not your body, but Christ's body. Right, next week we're going to be having Women of Joy, and all of the ladies are going to be gone. So we're not going to go into chapter 7. And we're going to sit back and wait, but chapter 6 is going to lead in to that. So let's start by reading God's word here. It says, Paul writes to the church of Corinth in chapter 6, starting in verse 12. We're going to go all the way through. It says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Don't you know that your bodies are part of Christ's body? So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it a part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I ask that we dig into your word, Lord, and as we do, that your spirit just lead in every way, that you speak this morning, and that you open our ears to be able to hear your words and allow us to take in those words and allow us to absolutely live out those words, Lord, and to change our lives, allow them to change our lives, allow our hands to produce because of that word, Lord, allow our feet to move because of that word, and allow us to go out and share the gospel. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we dig in here. We go right off the bat, and something or that we read here right off the bat is everything is permissible for me. And we automatically think that that just means, hey, Paul's saying everything's okay for me to do, right? Isn't that the way that if we really wanted to indulge in ourselves that we would read that? Everything's permissible for me. Hey, I'm saved. Don't judge me on what I do. It's okay. We ever been there before? Oh yeah. I will tell you, as a pastor, whenever you go up and you speak to people, I would much easier time. I have a much easier time speaking to somebody that is totally lost than somebody that thinks that they're absolutely saved but just doesn't want to change their life. You can say to somebody that's totally lost, hey, God loves you and he needs you and you need him and you are a sinner but for in need of a savior. And you know what? When you walk away, you're like, man, I planted the seed. God is good. I hope he grows it. But man, for us that are sitting in here in the pews each and every Sunday that are living in a way that we struggle with and we think we're absolutely right, that is the hardest group of people to talk to for me. And Paul's saying, you guys are saved, and yet everything is permissible, which does not mean everything is allowed, everything is good, everything is that. Everything is bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Absolutely, it is. But we shouldn't just go on and try to keep piling on sin. Does it give more glory to God to say, hey, Paul speaks, does it mean more if I sin more? It just means that the blood of Christ is more powerful? And some of us live out that way, don't we? I just want to continue on. Everything's good for me. I'm saved. I can live it out. Why not go ahead and lie, cheat, and steal? Why not go ahead and do what we want? You know, I don't know about you guys, but as we get into this conversation, if I came home to my wife and I said I had a relationship outside of our relationship, but it's okay, I'm saved. You ladies are sitting here smiling. If your husband came home and said that to you, are you going to be like, oh, he's right? No. It's not of benefit to your relationship. It is not good. Why? That is not the type of relationship that we should have. Even though if we truly repent from that, God will still forgive us from that. It doesn't mean that we should go out and say, man, I know what I'm about to do, but God's going to forgive me for it. Right? That is not the way. He says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Well, let me tell you a couple of stories, and this may be a little bit funny, but I'll take it as going in here. So everybody knows that I had some real colon issues back in November. I've lost quite a bit of weight. I do not eat anywhere near what, or cannot eat anywhere near what I once did. I struggle with certain things bothering my stomach now. I remember growing up, I would laugh because Luke and I would go to the movies, right? But before we went to the movies, we had our favorite place that we went. We went to a place called Kanpai of Tokyo. Anybody remember Kanpai of Tokyo, Japanese place? Yeah, man, it was fantastic. Tasted great. I am so glad it was only about 10 to 15 minutes from the bathroom at the movie theater. And I say that because after my stomach problems, I now can't go to the Chinese buffet, even though it's okay for me to go. The doctor says you can go. It's not good for me to go. My body rejects that. I have to make it home as quick as possible. Why? Because it is not for me. It is not made for my body. My body is not able to accept that anymore. It wants to get rid of that. And even though, yes, our sins that we cast out into this world, yes, God sent His Son to pay for those sins, does not mean that me no longer being of this world, because I am of Christ, even though I still have the ability to sin and I will still be forgiven when I repent, I still shouldn't do it. The same way that I probably still shouldn't go to the Chinese buffet, because that is not something that my body desires, that my body needs. It's not made for me. And yet what do? Every time I get a phone call, you guys want to go? Absolutely. And then I pay for it. And I call back. It's usually I go with Luke and Chad, and I call them back and I said, why do you guys keep doing this to me? But it's me. This world's going to present opportunities for me to sin each and every second of each and every day, but it's my choice to either follow Christ or follow the world. It's my choice to go to the buffet or to say, man, I remember what happened last time. I don't want to get no more of that bad mojo this week, right? I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I want to be separated from that. And even though it's allowable or permissible, or it is permissible, it is not going to be my master. It is not beneficial to me. I need to run from it. And sin is the same exact way. And we have all of these issues, but I want to ask you, as we go in, are we here for our glory or for His? That's the real question. Is it for us or is it for Him? See, a lot of us think it's about us. A lot of us want to say, hey, you know what? I really want to come into a relationship with Christ. I really want to get into a situation in which Christ is my Savior, not so that I can refrain from sin, not so I have the ability to go away from sin, not so I have that, but I just don't want to go to hell. As a matter of fact, I've said this multiple times. We go to our kids and we say, hey, if you'll just get saved, you don't have to burn in hell forever. And I'm going to tell you, even to me and as an adult, but especially the kid, I don't want to burn. Anybody here just say, I want to burn? No. Well, then get saved. And we go forward. And we don't think about any other aspect and say, wait a minute. How about trying to glorify God to the point that I want to get away from sin, that I want to flee from sin, and even though God will take care of it when I do fail, I want to push as far away from it and glorify God with everything that I have. I want to get away from it because it's not benefit to me. Sorry, church, it is not beneficial for us to lie. It is not beneficial for us to cheat. It is not beneficial for us to get out of our relationship with Christ. As a matter of fact, A.W. Pink says the nature of Christ's salvation is woefully misinterpreted, misrepresented by the present day evangelist. He announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. And that is why so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness. You know, I sit there and I read that and say, we absolutely want to get away, but we don't want to change our lives, right? We want to get away from sin. We want our lives to be good. We want God to bless us. We want an amazing relationship with our spouse. We want an amazing relationship with our kids. We want an amazing relationship with our friends, but we can't. Hey, wait a minute. I don't want to change my life. I just want the amazing relationship from where I'm at. We want to self-indulge and think that we can, in a sinful way, have goodness. We can't. It goes in just a little bit farther here. It says, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. We have to eat. Food is for us. Why? Because if we don't eat, we will perish. But yet that is of the world. That is actually the perishing and the need for that. That push is and the fact that we would die from that is because of the effects of sin on our life in the fact that we would die from not having that. But that is outside of us. That is something that has focus on us, but is not a part of us. And God will do away with them both, he says. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, wait a minute. How does that make sense? Let me ask you. This building that we are currently in, what would you guys call this building? You can feel free to throw it out there. The church. Okay. So this is the church. Now let's say that for some reason, each and every one of us, the Lord comes back and calls us all home. We all exit out of this church. And next week, they decide that they want to turn this into a Dollar General because there's not one within like an eighth of a mile from here, right? They want to turn this into the Dollar General, and they take down the Fireside Fellowship sign outside. You know, they take down the steeple, and they put outside the Dollar General. Come get it cheap, or at least you think it's cheap. What would you call this building? It's a store. But wait a minute, I thought you said it was the church. We are no more Christians without Christ in us than this building is the church without the church in it. No more. If Christ is not in us, then the world is in us. And if the world is in us, in the same way if the Dollar General was in this building, then we are of the world. We are not of Christ. And yet, when we give our lives over to Christ, this is His body. This is His to do what He will with. The same way that the church here, that this is the building that God has gave us to worship Him in, to do what would be best for Him, to glorify Him with. Our bodies, we should look in the same way. Christ, this is yours. Use it how you will. Lead me how you will. I am one with you. And if I am one with you, and if we are the body of Christ, what is our head? Our head is Christ, right? So who are we to take the body of Christ and to taint it with sexual immorality is what he says. Who are you to do that? It is not your body, but his. We freely were given grace. And we gave up ourselves to him. The world, the worldly bodies who we were a part of, died and we were rose again in Christ. We were reborn in Christ. It says, who are you to change that? Body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up in his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to the prostitute is one body with her? That's what happens, and hopefully this is the way, especially for the young ones in the building, and for those of you that aren't married, there will be a day that hopefully God sends you somebody that is intimately in love with him much more than he is or she is with you. And in turn, you come into a realization that you both love each other so much because Christ first loved you. So when you come into that relationship with Christ and He sends you a partner, then we should live out our lives in a way that point all the glory to Christ. And the way that we seal that deal is that we come into a relationship called marriage with somebody, and then we consummate that marriage and we are joined together sexually together, and it comes into a relationship in front of Christ and everyone, that we are not ourselves, but we are all one, right? So when I look into my wife's eyes, I can realize that she is every bit as part of me as I am a part of me. Why? Because Christ created her to be a part of me. And you say, well, where do we see that? How do we say that we are one? Well, as a matter of fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of everything that we have here, that we read, at the very beginning, when Adam was first created, it says, then the Lord God, in chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. God created man, he breathed life into him, and it wasn't until God created him and breathed life in him that he was a living being. Why? Because of God. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden and in the east, and there he placed the man that he formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from the land is pure. And we go on and we talk about all of the great things that you see here. And you see this man and all of the earth and everything that he has. And it says, then the Lord took the man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't know about you guys. Some of us are big hunters or like to go out and fish, and we see this, and we see this big garden, everything looking good and everything. And God looks down and he says, it's not good enough. It's not good for him to be alone. He has all this freedom. He is able to partake the entire world that I have created. He is able to partake from it. And yet I look and I see that he isn't fully complete. And why is he not fully complete? It's because it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each of them to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky. Man, this guy had choice over everything. Wouldn't it be awesome just to be able to just call out whatever you wanted and it to be occurred? At this point in time, our wives hadn't been created yet, but hey, wait a minute. Still wasn't good. All these things are going on. And yet it says, but for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. He had all this control. He was calling out everything, giving it a name. He had everything, and yet he had no helper. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. He didn't just go and get some more dirt from the ground. He didn't separate her from him. He said, to be a true helper, I am going to take from the man, and he caused a deep sleep to come over him, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh. In order to truly be one from him, he took from him and created her. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why, this is really important. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. And they become, what did we read? One flesh. Both the man and his wife were yet naked, yet felt no shame. Zero. Why? Because they were one flesh, created by God to be there together as helpers and leaders and partakers of each other. It's what they were created to do. That's what we were created to be. He did not just say, let's just go find a woman. I created a bunch of them. Test them all out. He didn't say that. Isn't that the society that we live in? Right? We have this thing that we call marriage, and it's a really cool thing that we all get dressed up and everything. But our society tells us now that once you get dressed up and you go through your vows and you do all those things, man, you got a good, you know, 2 or 3 years, and then, hey, let's get another model. Let's figure it out. We're having some issues. Why do we have issues? Probably because we're not close enough to Christ. Right, in our relationship, we don't seek Christ first before we seek ourselves. Husbands, we don't go and seek Christ first. And then what do we say? Well, the world tells me that I can just fulfill my needs. So I'm going to go out in the same way, and I'm going to get into exactly what we have in 1 Corinthians and the church in Corinth. We'll just make it readily available in our society. You know what? What we'll do and what we've done here is we'll just teach our kids that sexual relationships are just something that you do and you test out. It's part of growing up, right? Isn't that what we tell them? Hey, go out and do what you want. Just don't get married. Don't get involved with somebody and settle down. And then we tell our young girls, and then they'll lord over you. And they're just going to, they want nothing but to command you. And they want nothing but just to hold you down. And you got to be a powerful young woman and lead your own self. And we tell those sort of things. And we tell our boys, go out and do whatever relationship you want. Go out. And man, how cool is it, you know, that you can go out. And we boast with our friends, right, growing up. Hey, what's your count? Oh, I've been with this many people. And the guys high five and the girls seek down and quiver in shame. And the only way to get past that is to say, well, instead of cowering down in shame, then just go out and be even more promiscuous and love it and be involved in it. And then for the boys, you are not to be a leader. You're not to go out and protect your wife. She's to be there if you guys want to see fit, and it's beneficial financially. Maybe it's beneficial this way or beneficial that way. Hey, you know what? Get a good couple of years in, then find somebody else. What's it matter? But when you truly look back, and those of you that have been married for a long time, if you look into the eyes of your spouse and you see Christ, there is no better intimate relationship than that. No better. You know, I was reading MacArthur, and as MacArthur was stating, he says, you want to know what's the number one problem in relationships. A lot of people will say, you know, somebody, you know, lies, or somebody, you know, cheats, and the world tells you finances and all of these things, but all those things that you can come back from, right? As a matter of fact, if somebody walks in here today and says, I was a drunkard for 30 years of my life. I drank 2 12-packs a night with dinner, and I no longer do that. And I'm going to walk away from it. Every one of us is going to get up and clap, and we're going to get excited. We're going to high five. We're going to invite them over to our house, right? And we're going to have dinner, and we're going to get really excited. But that guy, or, you know, or that girl, let's say some girl comes in here and says, for the past 20 years of my life, I've had, instead of 2 12-packs of dinner every night, I've had 2 different men in my life sexually every day of my life. But I no longer want that. Well, let's be honest. A lot of us are going to stand up and be like, oh, yeah, cool. You need to go to Ralton's house tonight for dinner. Am I right? And we look down upon them because, oh, wait a minute, that's way, 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 way worse. We can't get into that situation. Oh, man, I'm so glad they're there. But, and then some of us will sit around and we'll talk about those situations and we'll go into a conversation with them. And then all of a sudden their entire lives are ruined. And we wonder why our kids are freely giving themselves up to the world. And then they're coming back and they're being shamed for what the world is telling them is absolutely right. And then you wonder why our suicide rates are where they are. It's because the world has told them to do that freely, and when they do, they shame them for it. And they feel like they can't fit in anywhere, and yet the church says, man, if you would have just been a drug dealer, we could have brought you in. And we'd have told everybody out there, we'd have posted your picture out there, but the fact that you are sexually promiscuous and have done things there, man, we can't post that. I don't remember the last time that everybody said, hey, come, let's talk. Let's talk about these things openly. And we let the world do it. And yet the church in Corinth here is saying, we've had all these problems, and yet you guys keep allowing it in. You are telling people to get involved. It's okay. It's okay. Go test yourself out. Go test that out. Go do that. And it says, and you guys are going in and you are having relationships and prostitution is there, and yet everything is okay. And yet we're not going to say anything about it because we don't want to offend people, right? We don't want to offend. And then when we don't want to offend, eventually it gets into that situation. Well, you know, it's okay. Let's just not talk about it. And then it goes from let's not talk about it to, you know, well, you know, maybe we'll encourage it. And where does it end? It goes deeper and deeper. Paul says, flee that sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Don't you know, in the same way that we talked about the church, that your body is a temple whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Man, wouldn't you guys just like to see what heaven looks like, just a glimpse of it? As a matter of fact, most of us that are just absolutely riddled with sin, that we are just hurting and we don't have anywhere to go, we just want a relief from it. That's what ends up happening. We get so in depth that we just want relief from it. As a matter of fact, John Piper says, we are all starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase his self-esteem. Nobody goes to the Grand Canyon to think, man, look how awesome I am, as you look over it. Why do we go? Because there is greater healing for the soul in beholding splendor than there is beholding self. There is so much more in looking out in God's creation and seeing the way that he created it and he designed it and the way he wanted it to look. And you can go out there and say, man, I could absolutely never imagine being able to do something like that. And all that I see is what I can create. When we think of these relationships and we think of the prostitution and all of the things that are going on, and we see these marriages that last for 60 years, and we think of all of the great things and the picket fence and the relationship that we want, wouldn't it be amazing to be able to find that one? But the world tells us that there isn't anyone. So we don't want to even go for it. We'll just keep testing the waters. But all we really desire is to have somebody that loves us and cares for us and seeks us out. And God said, I already created that for you, but you keep going to the world asking for those answers. You keep going to the world and asking for a prostitute when I give you a wife. You go out to the world and think that you are going to have something great. And yet I've already given you what was supposed to be perfection and you tainted it. You want to have a real relationship? You want to know what the fullness of love is? Go back and look. It's in the same way that you know what the fruits of our relationship with Christ is to do true good. In the same way that the fruits of our relationship with Christ puts us with a spouse is He gives us and multiplies us into more offspring. That is the fruit of our relationship with our spouse. And that offspring, if they're raised in the right way, points everything back to Christ. And they say, hey, mom and dad, why did you guys have such a great relationship? We had such a great relationship because Christ came first in everything that we did. We didn't go seek temporary pleasures. We didn't go to the prostitution of the world. We didn't go to the temporary things. We came together as one with Christ, and Christ laid out our lives for us, and we lived out those lives in the way that He saw fit. And now you are able to be raised in that same lifestyle, and you will now seek out a partner that will seek Christ first, and you guys will come in, and you will multiply, and you will bear fruit from that relationship. And that fruit is having kids that also have a relationship with Christ. As a parent, I couldn't imagine any greater gift other than my own salvation, because first I need to be able to understand a relationship with Christ in order to share with my kids to make sure that they have a relationship with Christ. One of the two of the greatest days of my life when my two oldest kids got saved. Why? Because Christ seeked me and my family and paid for us. Paul says, you were paid for the same way that each and every one of us were paid for by the blood of Christ. And if we were paid for by the blood of Christ, then we are His. And who are we to take away from Him? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for days that sometimes you give us words that we say that normally we wouldn't even speak about, normally things that we would pass over. Sometimes it's much easier to talk about an empty tomb, and even though that is unbelievably great, that we pass over all the things that healed. Lord, when you prove that you were the Messiah and that you sent your Son down here, He was the Messiah to die for our sins, and yet we fear to talk about the things that lead us to our own tomb, that kill us, that pull us away from you, Lord. And I ask that we not become Christians that just seek the things that we want to fix or the things that we need help with, Lord. But we are Christians that just seek you first and say, take over every aspect, everything that I am. Allow me to be who I am because it's who you created and who you desired me to be. Allow me to be a vessel that you use. Lord, allow us, whether it be in whatever type of relationship, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in our dating, whether it be in our friendships, allow those relationships to go in the way that you said they should go. And Lord, allow us to know how amazing it is when we live out your way, your purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.